This is the word of God found in Numbers chapter 20. Beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 13. Numbers chapter 20, beginning with the first verse. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, much must we fetch you water out of this rock. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Isn't that a strange way to end this historical account of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness? The children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. The word sanctified means set apart. That's what it means. To sanctify something is to set it apart. And the scripture here tells us that God was sanctified in the people of Israel. He was set apart in them. Israel, natural, physical Israel at this time, is a strong picture of God's spiritual children, those that God has chosen in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world and redeemed at the cross and quickened by the Holy Spirit. Natural Israel is a picture of God's people from every nation, every language, every place and group upon the earth. God has a people, and that is the spiritual fulfillment of what is naturally portrayed in the people of Israel at this time. It said that God was sanctified in Israel. He was set apart in them. The actual verse there says, and he was sanctified in them. But there was a sanctification that had failed to take place. God had not been sanctified by Moses and Aaron. It says in verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Here's my message in brief. Is that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you, child of God, have God within you, sanctified within you. That is your state by God's grace. You didn't do anything to get it. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to accept it. By God's grace, the Lord Jesus Christ is sanctified in you. But have you sanctified God in the eyes of others? That's it. And I'll just leave the question there and come back to it later. I'd like to comment on the whole reading there. This appears to be near the end of the period in which the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The reason I say that is because when you get to the next chapter, there Moses and the children of Israel face three of the nations of the Canaanites that are on the east side of Jordan and confront them in battle and win all three battles. There's a time of victory coming up. But as far as crossing the River Jordan and going west into the land of Canaan proper, Moses doesn't get to do that. And Aaron doesn't get to do that for this reason. They did not sanctify God in the eyes of the other Israelites. They didn't believe God. They didn't obey God in what He instructed them. And therefore did not set God apart in the eyes of others, and it kept them from crossing Jordan into the land of Canaan. So let me just go through a little history, if I can, to show you where we are. This is after God creates the heavens and the earth. This is after the fall of man, after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name is changed by God to Israel. So after Israel has a daughter and four sons who hate his most beloved son, Joseph, and sell Joseph into slavery in Egypt. And Joseph goes down into Egypt a slave and then becomes a prisoner and then becomes the ruler of the land of Egypt. And in a time of famine, Joseph's family, that is Israel and his other children, all move down into Egypt. And there they survive the famine and prosper, grow into a great nation. So great that the Egyptians in fear enslave them, cause them to build the treasure cities. And so for a long time they're enslaved until the fullness of time is complete and God sends Moses to lead them forth from the land of Egypt. Moses had been brought up a prince of Egypt for the first 40 years of his life and then had to flee as a fugitive out of the land of Egypt. And so he kept his father-in-law's sheep in the land of Midian from the age of 40 to the age of 80. When God called him to go before Pharaoh and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, which he did on Passover night. After showing many signs and wonders, Pharaoh's heart being hardened so that he would not release the people, God caused Israel to go free from slavery on Passover. He led them across the Red Sea and consumed the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. He caused bitter water to turn to sweet. He gave them manna from on high, bread from heaven to feed them. He led them to Mount Sinai. There they encamped around the mountain for about a year, received the Ten Commandments, received the civil law of Israel, received the ceremonial law of Israel, how God was to be worshipped, and then celebrated actually another Passover right there around Sinai, and God led them forth toward the promised land of Canaan. It's an 11-day journey. They got there soon. They sent 12 men to spy out the land. They came and said, it's a great, fruitful land, just abundant, but we can't take it. The people there are too mighty. We saw great cities and we saw giants there and we looked like grasshoppers to them. And the people grew fearful and in unbelief, they rejected the counsel of the faithful spies and said, if God's with us, God will enable us to do these things. And they rejected that in unbelief. They wouldn't enter in. And God chastised them and said you would be putting your children in danger if you obeyed me and went into this land. I will have you wander in the wilderness for 40 years until every man of war, 20 years old and older, dies in the wilderness. And I will bring your children back to the land of Canaan and they will enter in and take the land. So at 80 years old, and Aaron was 83, Moses and Aaron began a period of 40 years of wandering round and round the wilderness while the men of war, 20 years old and older, died one by one in the wilderness. And they're drawing near to the end of this period of 40 years, it seems, because in the next chapter they win the three victories that they win over the Canaanites east of Jordan, and they get to a place where there's no water. Now, they had encountered this situation before. If you read Exodus 17, they came to a place where there was no water, and they complained about it, and God told Moses to take his rod and stand up there by the rock and to smite the rock. Moses did in obedience, and water came forth from the rock. Now, it seems to me there's a lesson there. The rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, was smitten according to the commandments of God once. That was on the cross of Calvary. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was there that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood and then paid for all the sins of God's people as he was made to be sin for God's people, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was smitten. He was bruised. God poured out his wrath on his son, and it was a complete and finished work. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," all of the sins of all of God's people in every age of human history and every nation on the earth were paid for forever, never to be held against them again. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him which hath sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day." The Lord Jesus Christ did that. The rock, which was Christ, was smitten, and the blessing came forth. But now this is the second time. They're in the wilderness. They're complaining about not enough food. They're complaining about the lack of water. And this time, God commands Moses to take the rod again and go up and stand by the rock, but this time, not to smite the rock, but to speak the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need to offer any more sacrifice for the sins of his people, but rather sits on the right hand of God as our high priest. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore go boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. So what are we to do? Are we to look for another sacrifice? Are we to add to Jesus Christ's sacrifice? Are the works of man to be added to the perfect work of Jesus Christ in order to deal with our sins and to find grace in time of need? No, we're supposed to go before the rock, which is Jesus Christ, our high priest, and do what? Speak to him. He's our high priest. That's why it doesn't say that we are to, if any man sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of our unrighteousness if we make some kind of payment. If we add, if we join some kind of religion, if we do this, the scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that mean we need to do that in order to get to heaven? No, that's a finished work. That rock has been smitten once and the blessing came forth. But it does mean that if we are to enjoy the relief and the forgiveness of sins, if we are to enjoy the justification he's already completed, we need to speak to the rock. We need to go before a high priest, confess he's right and we're wrong, cease doing the sin, and he's faithful, means he's consistent, and he's just, he doesn't lose any righteousness, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a day-to-day blessing the child of God has going before the high priest. So here it is, the second occasion. The children of Israel are needing water, and Moses and Aaron go before the Lord and fall on their face before the Lord in their tabernacle. Now, I want you to see where Moses and Aaron are emotionally at this time. Remember what we read in the first verse? Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Moses and Aaron had just said goodbye to their big sister. These men were in grief. Yeah, Moses was closing in probably on 120 years old, and Aaron was closing in on 123. Miriam may have been closing in on 126. She had lived a long life for those times. Wouldn't be much compared to Adam's time or Noah's time. But she had lived a long time. But they just said goodbye. Now, were Aaron and Moses and Miriam, did they always get along? No, there was a time that Aaron and Miriam had complained about Moses' wife. He had married an Ethiopian. They didn't like it, and God rebuked them severely. There was a time when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and came down, and what had happened? The children of Israel had cried out for a golden calf, and Aaron had built it for them. They didn't always get along, but notice they had stood together for the last nearly 40 years. Moses had come back. You remember what Miriam did for Moses when he was born? He was born in a time they were killing little boy Hebrew babies, and his mother in faith made a little basket and pitched it in and out so it would float and put it in the flags or the what we might call the reeds at the edge of the river where Pharaoh's daughter came out to bathe, and Miriam was there watching, seeing what happened with her little brother Moses. She was old enough to and bold enough to talk with a king's daughter. So she was watching, and Pharaoh's daughter discovered this basket and took the lid off the basket. There was a little boy, Hebrew baby, and he cried. And she took him up and decided, I'm going to raise this baby. Well, about that time, Moses' big sister, Miriam, pops up and says, would you like me to go find you a wet nurse among the Hebrews? Can I go find you somebody to nurse this baby? And Pharaoh's daughter said, yes, go, and I'll pay her. And so Miriam goes and gets Jochebed, her own mother, and Aaron's mother, and Moses' mother, and says, Pharaoh's daughter is looking for somebody to nurse my little baby brother. And Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses, which means drawn out, because she drew him out of the water. So Moses' biological mother, Jochebed, was hired by Pharaoh's daughter to nurse Moses. So Miriam, you know, she was there. Miriam was the one when the Red Sea closed and all the children of Israel were free on the other side. She took up her timbrel, led the women in worship. The Lord is a man of war, horse and rider hath he cast into the sea. See, there was a lot that they did together. Miriam, the firstborn, Aaron, the secondborn, Moses, the baby. And now she was dead. She was dead. And there were Aaron and Moses. And what do the people do here in their time of grief? They come and complain. They gather themselves together against Aaron and Moses. And you know, it's easy to mess up in a time like that. I want you to remember that we do have to be vigilant against the attacks of the enemy. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about to and fro as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is, the devil, Satan, is looking to catch you at a weak time, at a hard time. And let me tell you, he can find weakness in many occasions. You know what he does when you're down and you're in grief and you've got all kind of questions of how am I going to go on? And why did the Lord let this happen? Why am I going through such a time of darkness? And Satan will come to you and say, you're going through this hard time because the Lord doesn't love you, or because there is no Lord, or because you have sinned in a way that you can't figure out. You've done something wrong, or God's done something wrong, or God's not there. He'll tell you all kind of lies when you're down in order to get you to pull away from God by sinning. Another time, and this is precisely one of those times, Moses and Aaron are down. Sometimes he'll come to you when everything is great and you get overconfident. Remember the occasion there? Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai. He was there 40 days and 40 nights. And the children of Israel had been set free from slavery. They had plenty of excess gold. They were there encamped about Mount Sinai. They had their flocks and their herds with them. This is pretty good. They got things to eat. Man is also falling from on high. They've got excess assets. They've got gold there. They're free from slavery. And they decide, let's make us a god. And they make the golden calf and decide to have a big party, dancing and playing around it. You see, Satan will come to you when it's a great time, and he'll get you through overconfidence. You know, I'm doing so well because I've made all the right choices. I've worked hard. I've been careful. I've made good decisions, unlike so many others. And then he'll come and tempt you with pride to not be grateful, but to be scornful of others that are going through a hard time. Or if he can't get you when you're real low, or when he gets you, can't get you when you're real high, here's how he gets you when you're in that good place in the middle. I'm bored. I'm just tired of everyday life. I need to do something to liven it up. When they were fixing to leave Mount Sinai, they made their first encampment, and the people started murmuring and complaining, and it got real bad. You know what they were murmuring about? We're tired of manna. We get this bread from heaven every day. It's completely nutritious. We can eat it as it is. We can boil it. We can bake it. We can do things like that, but we are tired of it. We remember back in Egypt, we had fish and leeks and garlics and onions, and it was a real varied diet. It was better back then in slavery with produce and fish than it is out here. So you see how the enemy will take advantage of whatever situation you're in? If you're in a great place, he will tempt you with pride and looking down on others. If you're in just an average everyday life, he will tempt you with the boredom of average everyday life. And when you're down and in grief, he will tempt you with sadness and despair and doubting God. And so that's where Moses and Aaron are. They're sad. They've said goodbye to Miriam. And now instead of consoling them, and coming to Moses and Aaron and saying, this is a hard place to be, but we're so sorry for you. We so will miss Miriam with you. They come and gather themselves together against Moses and Aaron and say, why in the world have you brought us out here where there's a shortage of water and a shortage of food? It would have been better if we had stayed in Egypt. And so they come and they can't get past their own self-centered viewpoint of their own grocery list and think about Moses and Aaron in their grief. They just come to them and complain. And Moses and Aaron go before the Lord, and the Lord gives them clear instructions. Take your rod, go to the rock, speak to the rock, I'll bring forth water. But by this time, something in Moses and Aaron has given way to temptation. They're about ready to snap. And they stand up there and they decide, I'm just going to do what worked before. And Moses he speaks unwisely. Hear you now, you rebels. Well, they are pretty rebellious, but they're God's chosen people. Must we fetch water out of this rock? Now he's not even given glory and credit to God. It's like him and Aaron and God. It's like we're working together with this. You should give us credit for this. Must we fetch water out of this rock? And Moses, instead of doing what God instructs him to do, does what has just worked before. You ever done that? You decide instead of listening to God, you'll go with a winner. You'll go with what has worked before. That's what Moses does. And in his grief and in his temptation and in his frustration, he stands up there and says those words and strikes the rock again. And what happens? Now, God would have been just to say, y'all just go thirsty a while longer. God, in mercy, gave them water. Gave them water. Water came forth from the rock. But God had something to say to Moses and Aaron. And you know what he said? He said in verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah." Meribah means strife. "This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." God was set apart. He was sanctified in the children of Israel. Let me ask you this question. How many of those children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt at this point? Zero. God had delivered them all from slavery. He was sanctified in all of them. They were all free by his grace and by his mighty hand. He was sanctified in all of them. They were his people. But did Moses and Aaron take the actions of obedience and belief to set God apart and sanctify God in the sight of Israel? No, they didn't. And therefore, they would not enter into the land of Canaan. God was not finished with them. They continued to lead Israel. They led them in the next chapter against Arad, the king of the Canaanites, and they won a great victory. Moses led the children of Israel against Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and they won a great victory. Then Moses and Aaron led the children of Israel against Og, the king of Bashan, and they won a great victory. And they all gathered together in the land of Moab, and Moses sat and spoke the book of Deuteronomy to them and told them what life would be like in the land of Canaan. And Aaron died there on a mountain, and then later Moses died on another mountain looking over the land of Canaan. They didn't get to enter in. Why? Because they didn't set God apart in the eyes of others. Now, children of God, here's something that I hope you will rejoice and find relief in. And that is the fact that you love God and love other people means you're born of God. In 1 John 4, verse 15, it says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Can each one of you confess, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God"? I believe most of you have. That's the only confession necessary for baptism into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. But if you even haven't been baptized yet, if you confess it is the belief, your inward belief, that this man Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of the living God, the Bible tells you God dwells in you and you dwell in God. God is sanctified in you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And because ye are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, chosen in the covenant before the foundation of the world. Because you are sons, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Sometime in your life, the Spirit of the Son of God has come and indwelt your heart, causing you to mourn over your sins, causing you to hunger and thirst after righteousness, causing you to love, causing you inside to cry out, Daddy, to God." God has done that, and he has set apart himself in your heart. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, that there's something real clean in you. Your life, your mind may not be as clean as you wish it was. Your language may not be as good as you wish it was. And your life may not be as good as you wish it was. But let me tell you this. Those of you that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, those of you that love, I want you to know something has happened to you. 1 John 3:9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, you as an entire human being can, and I expect you do, sin. But there is something born of God within you that is sinless. There is a part of you right now that is sinless. God is sanctified in you. How? By grace and grace alone. He did that work. God is sanctified in you. You are his child. You are his born-again child. You are headed for heaven. You have the ability to love. You have the fruit of faith. You have the mourning over sin. You have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. By grace and by grace alone, God, by grace, is sanctified in you. But do you, by your belief and by your deeds, sanctify God in the eyes of others? And that's the question. You say, how do I do that? Well, you do that by believing his word. Which? His preached word or his written word? Well, certainly his written word. And inasmuch as somebody's preaching agrees with his written word, that too. You sanctify God in the eyes of others by believing his word. You sanctify God in the eyes of others by doing his bidding. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Brothers and sisters, if we sanctify God in the eyes of others, there's a place of rest for us. Doesn't mean everything in life will go right. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. But there's a place of rest. You're at peace with God when you sanctify God in your thoughts, in your words, and in your deeds. You sanctify God. God gives a place of rest and peace that passes understanding. Now, what if you don't sanctify God in your works? Is he still sanctified in you? Yes, he is. There's still something pure, holy, spotless, and sinless in you. But brothers and sisters, let that purity, let that light so shine before men that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, to strike the rock a second time, glorify, after Moses had said, must we bring forth water out of this rock? Who did that tend to glorify? Moses. But to stand there in obedience and to speak and say, Lord God, once again, according to your bidding, I speak to this rock begging you to send us forth water. Who would be glorified then? God. Let your light so shine that men may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now I want you to put that together real quick with some other verses where you're to do your almsgiving, giving to the poor, in secret. And you are to make your prayers in secret in your closet. And you are to do your fasting when you fast in secret that God may reward you openly. Well, wait a minute, I'm supposed to fast and I'm supposed to pray and I'm supposed to give in a private as way as possible. How am I to let my light shine before men? How about in forgiveness of others? How about in honesty of your conversation? How about baptism and membership in the Lord Jesus Christ's church? How about regular attendance in church? How about singing his praise? Let your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't we want to sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ before our brothers and sisters in the world, wherever they might be? But how good it is that by grace and grace alone, God is sanctified in his people by the finished work of our Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for your mercy upon us, your grace, your long suffering to us, O Father. Forgive us the times that we've not sanctified you before others. But thank you, Lord, for the great hope and comfort we have that by your mercy and grace that you dwell within us, Lord. There's something in us that delights in the law of God after the inward man. Oh, Father, help us in times that we have not sanctified you. Help us to repent. Help us to make a change, Lord, that we would set our Savior apart in our lives, that we would sanctify the Lord in our hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us, a reason for the hope that's within us. Lord God, we know our hope is in Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us food, for clothing, for shelter, most of all, for a hope of life everlasting in the presence of our Savior. All this we ask in the name of Him, our Lord Jesus. Amen.